This morning, we begin our study of the book of Jeremiah. And though there is no particular text that we will focus in on this morning as we'll look at some introductory matters, I would read for you the first chapter of Jeremiah that somewhat sets the pace for our studies, and then we'll look at this chapter more in particular next Lord's Day, God willing. Once again, hear God's word. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were of Anathoth and the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet of the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we once again come to your word, and again we acknowledge our need of your Spirit. It is not simply by understanding grammar and construction and syntax that we come to be changed, but rather as we, by your grace, are made alive by your word. So as we begin, not only for this particular Lord's Day, but for the weeks to come, as we study this book of Jeremiah, we pray that you'd give us grace, that you'd help us to understand, that you'd change us. And we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. This morning, as mentioned, the sermon will be a bit different. We will look a little bit at the history that leads up to the ministry and through the ministry of Jeremiah. We'll look briefly at a couple of things of his background. We'll also look at the primary focus of his message, and then we'll take a dip into the theology or the points of theology that stand out. Of course, Jeremiah was a Presbyterian, we know that, but we want to look more focused on some of the key themes that he continues to come back to as he labors in a very difficult place. One of the reasons I mentioned for my beginning of the book of Jeremiah, if you will read through a number of the chapters, you will see that there is much that is similar in our day, and to be honest, in many other days that have gone before and after our day. But there's so much in our world that we struggle with as Christian men and women that I think Jeremiah speaks into that should benefit us. We live in a world where everything is right if it's right to you, that there are no standards of morality or ethics. And so Jeremiah speaks to that, particularly in the latter half of his ministry. So let's kind of back up into the history of Jeremiah. We're all familiar with Jeremiah, by the way, is, as you'll note, a very long book. We are going to try to be somewhat economical in the number of sermons it takes. I anticipate around 40 or so, but I will not be bound to that. But it does look like we could make it through in a reasonable number of messages, this prophet. It's longer than Isaiah, though it has fewer chapters. The chapters are sometimes considerably longer than Isaiah's. It's not a story such as some of the other Old Testament books or the book of Acts. It is not in chronological order either. There are times that if you try to work a timeline through the book of Jeremiah, you're going to find yourself very frustrated, sort of like what we've been talking about the book of Luke at Sunday evening service, that Luke tends to group things more thematically than chronologically, and that helps you to understand what Luke is about and where his focus is. So this is a collection of prophecies gathered together in a somewhat chronological fashion, meaning a timeline as to when they were given, but not necessarily. He takes the liberty of arranging them as he wishes, or the So we began at the end of King Hezekiah. You remember the story of King Hezekiah. That sort of sets the situation or the environment in which we find ourselves. And you remember the great events around Hezekiah's invasion as Assyria was invading. They had come to the walls of Jerusalem, and Hezekiah received this letter from Sennacherib, which says basically, we're coming one or of two ways. We can tear down your walls, or you can open the gate. Which do you prefer? They were going to starve them out. They would eventually have to give up. But as you recall, the Lord heard Hezekiah's prayer. 185,000 of those who were in the army woke up dead. That's sort of the way it reads, but it really means the others, the living ones, woke up and found 185,000 of their comrades dead, and they decided to go home after that. So at that point, God delivered Jerusalem, but remember the situation. It was at Jerusalem that this victory was given. The land of Judah had already been overrun by the Assyrians. And so the country was in a horrific estate by the time they got to the walls of Jerusalem. So it was a torn apart, overwhelmed, nearly destroyed nation with Jerusalem still intact but greatly impoverished. And yet Hezekiah was faithful and God delivered. Following Hezekiah, King Manasseh took over for a long and evil reign. Following the false gods of the Assyrians and others, you might imagine that they thought, well, our God did not help us out much. Let's go God shopping, see if we can find another God that will help us out better, which of course they did not. They found other gods, but not one that was kinder. Following Manasseh, though, was the boy king. He became king at about 8 years old, Josiah, who sought to purge Israel of idolatry. It is under his reign that Isaiah is sent out to preach in the various cities and villages of Judah. It is in his reign that they found the missing book of Moses and they began to again worship God. There was much going on good in Josiah's reign. But even 30 years after Josiah came to the throne, there was still a problem with the worship of pagan gods in Judea. They never cleaned house, so to speak. There was an attempt and there was a great revival, but they still had folks worshiping the Queen of Heaven, this false worship that had polluted the land. And then Jeremiah's ministry was one of basically preaching in the cities. And Josiah in 609 or 608 was killed in battle. And Judah kind of spiraled down from there to on a path of self-destruction. So Josiah dies. This revival dies with him. And then Jehoaz, the evil son of Josiah, became king for about a year. This is one of those like me king and somebody will kill me periods of life. And then 608 to 597, a longer reign, Jehoiakim, the evil son of Josiah as well. Then Jehoiachin, the evil son of Jehoiakim. And then Zedekiah, the evil son of Josiah. So it was sons and grandsons who took the throne, four of them, that were the part of the politics during the time and life of Jeremiah. Other prophets, just as a side note, Zephaniah, Ezekiel, and Habakkuk were laboring within this same larger time frame as well. But it was a great dark time after Josiah's death. We noted also from the reading that Jeremiah was the son of a priest. He was of a priestly household. He was not part of the sons of the prophets. Later on, as we find ourselves in Jeremiah, there'll be a number of occasions where we'll have priests or prophets showing up and prophesying the things that the wicked king wants to hear. They had apostatized. The schools of the prophets had fallen away from the truth, and it was not a place for truth. And so God raised up a prophet from the priestly household because the schools of the prophets had become progressive. So there's a quick overview of the history, and that's important that you see. I don't expect you to remember the dates and not even the names, though some of them ring familiar to you. But just as we go through the book of Jeremiah, to keep in mind this sort of progression downward and this abandonment of God and of the God which they had worshipped over the years, and Jeremiah's entrance into that situation and remaining faithful when it became unpopular to be so. Now, the message that Jeremiah seems to revolve around is the message of justice. Now, that's a popular word today. We need to be careful how we're using it, that we don't find ourselves being misunderstood or misunderstanding Jeremiah, which would be even worse. Jeremiah's justice is about God's law. He is not on some political agenda to make everybody feel good about themselves. He was concerned about the law of God and how men responded to and were obedient to the law of God. Everybody in his day did what was right in their own eyes. They were forbidden to speak out against error. They were forbidden to oppose the new morality. Sounds familiar. But Jeremiah came preaching, and chapter 1 sets the stage for that. He says, I will judge my people for forsaking me. God's law requires that we worship him only, and that the only way that we worship him is his way. Requires that God should judge lawbreakers. We are reminded by Jeremiah that justice is certain, that the wicked do not finally and ultimately prosper. This is important that we keep this in our minds as we labor in our day. For it is easy in a particular part of the world, in a particular time of church history, to imagine that we are faltering or failing, or that the church is not pulling off what it's supposed to pull off. Jeremiah stands in the midst of a nation that was fallen away, was about to run off, be carried off into Babylonian captivity, a nation which had missed God's law at every possible turn, it seemed, and yet he could still speak to the people of God and remind them that God does his own will, that justice is accomplished, that the righteous are to be vindicated and the unrighteous will be judged. God does sort things out in the end. And that ought to give us great confidence and comfort that we are not in a losing battle. We are not to be overwhelmed finally. But Jeremiah looks towards the future in a number of different ways as well. So they provoke God with idols and human sacrifices even. They did not care for his word. Jehoiakim, one of these kings mentioned, was the one king that received the scroll from Jeremiah. You may remember the story. And his response to it was to burn it in a public fashion. We have no need for God's word. We have no need for his intrusion into our lives. He did not care, God did not care for their pretense at worship when they lived in such a fashion. Justice, Jeremiah would remind us, is always relevant, is always right. And I know that word is overused in our day, and too often to be relevant means to accommodate the culture around you. That we're relevant when the world likes us. That was not the relevance that Christ and the apostles brought with the gospel, for the world around them did not care for that at all. But it is what the world around them needed. And Jeremiah's sermons was what the world of his day needed, whether they responded to it or not. That's what they needed. I love the consistency and faithfulness of this ministry model that is laid before us in Jeremiah's life and times. It's not the kind of ministry model that young seminarians envision as they're going through seminary. Yes, I'm going to have a life of conflict and trials and difficulties, and it's going to be great, praise God. No, the life of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is a model of faithfulness, though, and shows us once again that faithfulness in any circumstance is that which God calls us to. We can't predict what our world would be like in 5 years, sometimes not even in 5 minutes. But we can know and we can understand what God has called us to in the next 5 years or 5 minutes or 15 years, and that is to remain faithful to the Word of God at all cost and to continue the labor the way that God has called us to labor. In our day, our Jeremiah's, where it seems all is upside down, we are assured that God will sort things out, that God will set things right, that it ends well for the faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by ends well, I don't mean health, wealth, and prosperity. Jeremiah was finally killed by those he preached to, which again would not be the favorite way to exit a church. But nonetheless, it ended well for Jeremiah because Jeremiah ended faithfully and was faithful to the end. Now, I want to talk for a few moments about some of the theological high points or theological focuses that we see in Jeremiah over and over again, and look towards some scriptures that speaks of that. One of the things that we note about Jeremiah's God, the God whom Jeremiah worshiped, is that he saw him both as transcendent and immanent. He saw him not only as the high and exalted God who was above the earth, that was thrice holy, that was great and powerful. He saw the bigness of God, but he also saw God as a covenant-keeping God, a God who is with us, a God who stands by us, as we are reminded that the very nature of the covenant is, I'll be your God, I'll be there for you, and you shall be my people. Jeremiah saw God's closeness and God's loftiness all at once and had no conflict with it. He understood that this God was the ruler of all things. A couple of passages. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult in the waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings forth the wind from the storehouses. 51, 15. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretches out the heavens. For Jeremiah, God was in control, and this was significant in the way that he maintained his faithfulness. He saw the kings of the day, not only of his own country, but of the Assyrians and then later the Babylonians, these great forces, as he viewed them, as he imagined what they might do and what they thought they could do, he understood that there was a God above them and that what man might do to him was only that which God would allow. The doctrine of God's creation and God's greatness was foundational in his labors and his ministry. He was a God who loved his people, a God of electing love. He had a people that Jeremiah in chapter 11 speaks of those who were his beloved, or he speaks for God and says that these are my beloved. In Jeremiah 31, he says, I have loved them with an everlasting love. In chapter 32, he brought his people out of the land of Egypt and the signs and wonders with strong hand and with outstretched arm and with great terror. He reminds them of God's covenant love for his people, bringing them out of bondage and into the promised land. Jeremiah often revisited that as he preached and as he called forth repentance, reminding them, this is the God who has loved you, who has saved you, who has called you to himself. He has loved you with an everlasting love. Will you not hear his voice? He is a God of the covenant. He is a God not only who has spoken of himself as being one who would keep covenant with them, but he continues to press upon the people of God the expectation that they should keep covenant with God, that they should be a holy people living according to God's law. In the 9th chapter, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all of those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Jeremiah's grasp of the covenant was not one that was limited to external rituals, but constantly pushed people back to see that it was a matter of the heart as well, not to abandon the rituals, but rather to understand the intent of the ritual was to drive men to trust in God and to have a circumcised heart as well as a circumcision in the body. The covenant is a big issue for the book of Jeremiah. For Jeremiah, you recall this is the passage or the book from which that notable passage speaks of the new covenant that was to come. Jeremiah was very forward thinking as the covenant is concerned. In chapter 7, by this I command, I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Chapter 11, that I commanded your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do all that I command you, so you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will give them a new heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, chapter 32, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hands of the Chaldeans and into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar the king, and he shall capture it. So we see a progress of this promise over and over again. I'll be your God. I'll be your God. I'll be your God. And yet your disobedience has brought upon you this, that I shall give this city to Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonians shall overwhelm you, that I will respond to you as sons, as the writer of Hebrews reminds us. I will respond to you as though you are my own and discipline you that you might be brought back to repentance. The covenant that Jeremiah speaks of is a covenant of promise, a covenant that looks forward to the time of Christ, that hopes in the fulfillment of that which is given in shadows in Jeremiah's day and was to come in fullness in the days of Christ. In Jeremiah 31:31-34, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand and bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. They will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. We could take some time to unpack that text, and we will, God willing, when we find ourselves in the 31st chapter. But for our purposes this morning, just to hear those words as Jeremiah speaks of the new covenant, as he anticipates the coming of Christ, not to see something that is entirely different, not to see another way to God, but rather to see those shadows of the Old Testament being made alive, those shadows giving way to the clarity of Christ's advent, that there is here in Jeremiah a reminder of how things will finally be resolved. Just as we today, when we struggle with our own sin, when we struggle with our labors in this world, that at times that we find ourselves frustrated and overwhelmed by what's spinning around us, we remind ourselves it's not over. There is more to come. The Lord shall receive us into His presence. The Lord shall return. As we look toward heaven, so also the saints of the Old Testament look toward the whole of those events of Christ's coming, as well as the advent that is beyond Christ's first coming. So also we are reminded to look forward by Jeremiah's looking forward. God's covenant did not fail. God's covenant will not fail. He shall provide a satisfaction for His people. He shall make a sacrifice that shall answer the sins of His people. And that covenant, as Jeremiah reminds us throughout his letter, almost called it an epistle, but throughout his letter, he reminds us of the nature of the hope that we have in the promise of God. One of the connections I trust we shall see over and over again is that as Jeremiah called the people to look to the promises of God, he was calling the people to look towards those shadows, those pictures, those images that pictured Christ, that shadowed Christ, the satisfaction that was ultimately to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So my hope as we make our way through the book of Jeremiah is that though there are sections that are somewhat depressing, he was called the weeping prophet. So he was very saddened by the state of his country, as we ought to be as well. But as we go through those passages, in fact, there's about 45 of the chapters that could pass for something of a divorce document. You know, you have done this, you have done this, you have broken this vow, you have broken that vow. You need to turn, you need to repent. But in the midst of all of that, there is this constant looking back to the mercy and the grace of God that is found in the covenantal relationship that Jeremiah and the people of God had with God, even as we, in the same way, in our day, will look to the promises of God in the midst of life's trouble. So I trust and hope and would invite you to pray towards that end as well, that God might in this study enliven us with the gospel and the hope that is in it, and enlarge our compassion for the world around us. This man was faithful year after year after year in what might be considered a non-productive ministry. He would not have passed the assessment tests that are required many times for church planters because he did not have that bubbly personality that is so much longed for. But he was faithful, and he preached the word, and he was faithful to the truths of God's word, and that's what God had called him to do. And I pray that God may more and more make us to be the same. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Jeremiah, but we thank you more so for your grace that was poured out upon him, that you called him, that you set him apart, that you continue to make use of his labors even this day as we begin to journey through these pages. And so, Father, we ask your blessings on the series to come. We pray for your mercies. We pray that you would change us by it. Encourage us in it. Help us. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As you prepare yourself